Yes! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through to 4. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through to 4, and we're in a time of prayer and fasting, and so I'm going to be preaching about prayer today. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through to 4. Hope you got it in your Bibles there. I'll give you a little bit of time to find it. It's also going to be on the screen up there. In our second service today, which is at 11:15, and you're more than welcome to stay as well for that, but I'm going to be talking about prayer again, but I'm going to be talking about the tabernacle plan and how we can go into the Holy of Holies and how God has given us a pattern for prayer in that tabernacle. And so we're going to be talking about praying through the tabernacle in 11:15. But let's go now to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through to 4. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Everybody say Cornelius. A centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms. He was a giver. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Everyone say he was a prayer warrior. He prayed to God always. Not just prayer, but he was a giver also. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him. And the angel said, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms, the prayers that you have made and your giving, are come up for a memorial before God. The angel came and said, God has heard your prayers. God has seen your faithfulness, and it has come up as a memorial before God. And so we're going to look at what the prayers of Cornelius accomplished and the power that was in Cornelius' prayer. And I want to speak today on this title, Prayers Never Die. Prayers Never Die. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of prayer today. Lord, that we can come, Lord, into your presence, that we can come to you to commune with you. We thank you, Lord, that we can speak to you and knowing that you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that prayers never die. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. You may be seated. Prayers never die. Write that down if you want. If you take notes in your Bible in Acts chapter 10, right above that portion of scripture, write down those words, prayers never die. I was thinking as I was preparing, what is it that stops people from praying? I know that sometimes it can be a disciplined thing, that we're just not disciplined enough to pray. But some people would go a little bit further to give a reason why they don't pray. And one of the reasons they may give, and it's an incorrect reason, but they say that God is sovereign. Everyone say, God is sovereign. And they will say that because God is sovereign, that's a reason why we don't have to pray. In other words, God can't, we can't change anything, and God is sovereign, and God is just going to do what he wants to do anyway. And so, if we can't change it, and if God can is just going to do what he's going to do, then why would we pray? God is sovereign. That is 100% correct. The sovereignty of God is an attribute of God. But unless you understand what the sovereignty of God means, then you're not going to pray. And you're going to miss out on the power of prayer. God is sovereign. We can understand many words in the Bible by breaking the word down into the various words. And if you break the word sovereign down, you get two words, sov, S-O-V-E, and reign. Now, sov is the prefix, and it means supreme, it means above, it means over. So if something is sov, it means it's supreme, it is over, and it is above. And to reign means to rule. And so when we say God is sovereign, we are saying that He has the supreme reign over the universe. He has the supreme reign over the universe. God is sovereign. He is in control. He has supreme. He is above all. He is over all. He is preeminent. He is supreme. All of those things. And He reigns. He's large. I said it before. He's large and He's in charge. And He sits on the throne today. Amen. God is sovereign. And that doesn't mean that God does whatever He wants. It means that He is completely in charge and He has complete authority. The reason to pray is because we are praying to the one who is in control. The reason we pray is because we are praying to the supreme ruler of the universe who can do something about it. So some people say He's sovereign. God just does what He wants to do. So why should I pray? No, that is a reason to pray, because we are praying to the one who can do something about it. The other thing, they say God is immutable. Now, many people misunderstand the immutability of God. Immutable, the word mutable comes from the word mutate, which means to change. And so if you put the prefix I am in front of it, or im, that means, if mutable means change and im means can't, it means that God cannot change. The immutability of God means that He cannot change. And there's scripture for that. Because in Malachi 3 verse 6, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord and I do not change." Everybody say, God doesn't change. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." We serve an immutable God. He doesn't change. And so people say, "Well, there you go, Pastor. That's the reason why I don't pray. God never changes, so why would I go to the trouble of praying? He's sovereign. Why am I going to tell Him what to do?" See, what this means is that God never changes His character. He doesn't change His character. It doesn't mean that God never changes His mind. Think about that. And you better be asking in your mind, when I say something like that, it doesn't mean that God never changes His mind. Hopefully you're smart enough and spiritual enough to say, "Well, Pastor, I'm going to need some scripture for that one." All right. Back when I was young, whenever anyone said anything that was even a little bit questionable, they'd say, "Scripture and verse, please." In other words, it better be in the Bible. I mean, you're going to say it. And you know what? Around here, you hear anything over this pulpit, make sure it's in your Bible. And make sure you check it in the Bible. So I just said something. I said, God never changes His character. It doesn't mean that He doesn't change His mind. Because the Bible is full of examples of prayer changing things. And even prayer changing God. No, not changing God in His nature. Not God changing in His character. But God changing His plan and bringing something about. Why? Because somebody prayed. We read that in the Bible that we have influence with God. I want to tell somebody today that you have influence with God. And He is sovereign. I mean, He's the boss overall, and you have influence with Him. Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And God was getting ready to destroy the Israelites. They had turned to idols. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping around the golden calf, and they're dancing and all this sort of stuff. And God says, "You know what? I'm disgusted at the Israelites. They've turned to idols and they're worshiping idols." And God says, "I'm going to destroy them." And Moses goes to the Lord in prayer. He says, "God, don't destroy them. Give them another chance." In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 14, you can read it right there. It says, "So the Lord relented." The Lord repented from the harm which He said He would do to His people. Because of the prayer of Moses, God said, "You know what? I'm going to give them another chance. He first of all said, I'm going to destroy them. They've turned to idolatry. Moses says, no, I'm going to stand in the gap. And God, please spare them. And the Lord relented. You see, the sovereignty of God and the immutability of God is not a reason not to pray. It is a reason to pray. Because God doesn't change his character. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And you know what? I believe he was looking for a reason to show grace and mercy to the Israelites. And you know what? He's just looking for somebody to agree with him. And Moses says, God, show them grace. Show them mercy. And the Bible says, and the Lord relented. Now, you're going to probably need more than just that verse. But God told Jonah, he said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he goes, and go and cry against it. God, and go, Jonah, go and tell Nineveh, God is going to destroy you. We know Jonah ran for the hills. He ran away from the will of God. The second time around, Jonah goes and tells them of their impending destruction. And you know what? Because of Jonah, they changed their ways, and God changed his mind. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented. His character doesn't change. He's a God of mercy. How many people are thankful for that? He's a God of grace. How many people are thankful for God's grace? How many people are thankful that he's a forgiving God? How many people are thankful that he's not a God that willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? I want to tell you, that gives me a reason to pray. All right, what about Genesis 18 with Abraham? Abraham puts himself between what God is going to do to the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, an intercessor, intercessor means to go between. Abraham begins to intercede. And Abraham stood before the Lord. He said, God, I know that you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. He said, but I want to talk to you. God, I tried that with my parents when I was young as well. When I was in trouble, I was about to get back in the old days when you used to get the stick or the paddle, whatever it was, you know. I say, oh, I just want to talk. I just want to talk first. Please, please. I had a lot of reasons, a lot of things to talk about. I just want to talk, please. And I say, well, what is it we want to say? I didn't really want to say anything. I just wanted to delay the inevitable. Oh, well, what do you want to talk about? Not too hard, please. Moses says, God, I know you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but I want to talk. What about if there were 50 righteous? God says, all right. He's like, all right, we're getting... God, what about if there were 40 righteous? What if there were 30 righteous? Would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? You know what? God spared Sodom and Gomorrah for the righteous people that were there. Why did God spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Because there was an intercessor. He went to a God who is immutable. He doesn't change his character. Abraham went to a God who is sovereign, the supreme ruler over all, and said, God, please, I stand here as an interceder. Spare them. And the Bible says God changed his mind. He spared the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the most important thing that you can utter with your mouth is prayer. I want you to understand that. The most important conversation you will ever have is when you talk to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is not just words, but prayer is a weapon against the devil. Even in the armor of God, it gets done with all the armor, and it says, and prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's the way we confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so prayer is the most important conversation. It's the most important thing you're ever going to say with your mouth. Prayer is the way that we confess our sins. Prayer is the way we give thanks to God. Prayer is how a weeping soul will cry out to the sympathetic high priest. Prayer is how we got God's attention when we were in the gutter. When we were at our lowest point, we got God's attention through prayer, and he lifted us up out of the gutter most to the uttermost. Because why? Because we cried out to God in prayer. And you know when you prayed, you didn't pray King James English. You probably just prayed good old street Australian language, and God understands that as well. Maybe you just said, God, I'm lost. I need your help. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. The most powerful conversation you'll have is prayer. The prayers of an interceder or intercession, standing in the gap for someone else. Prayer is a conversation between a loving father and a child. The Bible even says that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. It's the same sort of cry that a child would when they're scared at night and they want daddy to come in the room. Daddy, daddy. And they're the words every father hears, and we start running. I want to tell you, when you cry out to God, he hears your prayers. The prayer of the sick, Brother Kent said, prayer for the sick will bring healing. There's no power like the power of prayer. You know, the world has progressed on so many fronts. Science and art and medical and technology and all those sort of things. But there's nothing more powerful than the power of prayer. It's the most important and most powerful conversation you will ever have. It's the most powerful thing you can ever say with your mouth. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Prayers never die. Now we read about Cornelius in our text, and he was a man of prayer. Cornelius was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. But he was praying. The Bible even called the Gentiles before they came in to the covenant, the Bible called them aliens. Aliens outside of the promise of the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside, but they were made nigh, Ephesians 2 verse 13, they were made nigh by the blood of Jesus. And so the Gentiles hadn't even received the gospel yet. The Gentiles, it hadn't even been preached to the Gentiles yet. Yet there is Cornelius developing a life of prayer. And as he's praying, the prayers are going up before God as a memorial. Cornelius's continual prayer and his faithful giving attracted God's attention. And the Bible says that God sent an angel to Cornelius at 3 p.m. And that is, it says in the Bible, the ninth hour. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you'll know that the ninth hour is the hour of prayer. And so God said, angel, I know where to find it, Cornelius. It's the ninth hour. And the ninth hour is the hour of prayer. And God said to the angel, you'll find him, because he'll be praying. Let me tell you, if you're a prayer warrior and if you're a person of prayer, God knows where you are. God knows where you are. And the angel said, Cornelius. Cornelius was then told to call a preacher. He said, go call a preacher. Call Peter. And I'm going to tell you what you must do. At the same time, Peter, who had just been working with the Jews, Peter gets a vision. At the same time, God is preparing Peter. Cornelius is told that someone's going to come and preach. And at the same time, God is preparing Peter to go to Cornelius. And he gave Peter a vision three times. That was that sheet with the unclean meat coming down. Because in Peter's mind, he's thinking, you know what? The only people that can receive this gospel are the Jews. But God's getting ready to change Peter's heart, and he begins to see, and he's invited in this vision to eat of the unclean meat. All of those meats were unclean under the Mosaic law. And God told Peter, he says, I have purified this food and it's good to eat. You see, God was getting ready to get Peter to go to Cornelius, a Gentile, to preach the gospel. And he was dealing with all of Peter's preconceived ideas. And Peter gets there, and he begins to preach to Cornelius. You see, what set all of this in motion were the prayers of Cornelius. They never died. They went up as a memorial before God. And in the appointed time, God begins to move. Peter goes in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Hopefully you've got it there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened up his mouth And he says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So he goes, he stands up in the pulpit. Once upon a time, this was only for the Jews. But now he's had a vision. And he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But you know what? He's no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. And Cornelius had the faith to pray. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter begins to preach to the Gentiles. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Everybody say the word. And they of the circumcision, everyone say the Jews. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And all the crowd that went with Peter, they're like, oh my goodness. These Gentiles are now being filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, why were they astonished? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know they had received the Holy Ghost? It says here. They knew it. It wasn't that there was goosebumps or something. No, they heard them speak with tongues. And when they began to speak with tongues, the Jews are like, wow, now the Gentiles have the Holy Ghost. And then right after that, then Peter said, well, now you got the Holy Ghost. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? They've received the Holy Ghost. Now let them go be baptized. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You see, that new birth experience, that Acts 2 experience, comes to Cornelius and his household, just like the day of Pentecost. Why is that? It's because prayers never die. Cornelius was praying. He was praying for the salvation of his home. He was praying for his salvation. And those prayers had come up as a memorial before God. Let me tell you, don't stop praying. Prayers never die. And those prayers that you uttered many years ago, and maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you say, God, when are you going to answer that prayer? I rise to tell you today that prayers never die. A prayer is the most powerful thing you could ever say with your mouth. Oh, yeah. By the way, Cornelius, I'm a product of those prayers. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And you know what? I got filled with the Holy Ghost as well. And those prayers of Cornelius set up a worldwide revival. Brother, you're a Greek. You're not a Jew. But you're a product of the prayers of Cornelius when he prayed. Because it was there that there was the outpouring and the gospel was preached. You see, I don't think we got really any Jews here today, unless I'm mistaken. But we are all products of those prayers that Cornelius prayed. I've come to tell you, prayers never die. Prayers never die. It's the most powerful thing in the world to be able to talk to a God who is sovereign and immutable in every way. You see, you got invited to church. This church is here. Why? Because a long time ago, somebody prayed there'd be a church here. Before it was even a thought in the founding pastor's mind, God was moving because somebody was praying for the city of Canberra. The angel came to Cornelius. He said, Cornelius, it's not because of your charisma. It's not because of your knowledge of the scriptures. It's because of your prayers. Your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. And God begins to move things in place. You see, when we get to heaven, the words that I want to hear are, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The words I don't want to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. There's two things. It's either or. No, it's not. It's either one of them. You can't get both. It's either, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. And so I want to know God. And how can we know God? That know is to not know about God, because otherwise we would all just go to Bible college and get a head full of knowledge to know about God. No, that word know is gnosko. It is an intimate knowledge. How do you get to know God? You get to know him through prayer. When he says, I never knew you, he says, you know what? We never had any dialogue. I'm aware that you know a lot about me, but we never had any dialogue. You see, that gnosko, that intimate knowledge, can only come from a dialogue with God. You see, you have to understand the power of your voice when you pray. Your prayers are not just hitting the ceiling and coming back down. And sometimes we can feel discouraged, but I want to tell you that God hears every prayer that you have prayed, and prayers never die. And God changed the direction of the evangelistic efforts of the first church. Why? Because of one man's prayer. What about Daniel? Daniel is a man who prayed and fasted. And Daniel decides, he says, I need to get a hold of God. And so how does he get a hold of God? The same way we ought to get a hold of God. And that means he begins to pray and he begins to fast. And he goes into that next dimension with God, and he adds fasting to his prayer time, and he changes his diet. He gets rid of the pleasant foods. He afflicts himself. He sacrifices so that, why? So he can be cut off the distractions and be tuned in with God. In Daniel 10, verse 2 and 3, it says, in those days, Daniel was mourning three full weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself with oil at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. In Daniel 1 verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So what happens after 21 days? We get to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. It says this, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. 21 days later, he says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, from the first day thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. From the first day, prayers never die. What about the conversion of Saul? You have to watch this carefully, because in Acts chapter 7, verse 58 to 60, we are reading here about the stoning of Stephen. And it says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul was the one consenting to Stephen's death. He was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. That was Saul. Everybody say Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus, but then he became Paul. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, look, we're looking at this, all right? Look carefully. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, this is Paul speaking, I also was standing by. I was there when Stephen the martyr died. I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. They kept the raiment. They kept the clothing of Stephen. And Paul says, I was there. And look at this, Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So this is Stephen crying out. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. He said, Lord, he's praying. This is Stephen the martyr praying. Remember, Paul says, I was there. I was consenting to his death. In fact, I've got the clothes of those that killed Stephen. And Stephen says, Lord, receive my spirit. And Stephen kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. He prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. God, the people that are murdering me, forgive their sins. He's praying for those who are murdering him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Stephen prayed for Saul moments before he died. God heard the prayer of Stephen, and Saul becomes Paul, who becomes the great preacher of the New Testament, writing two-thirds of the New Testament. Saul becomes Paul. Why? Because Stephen, even in his last breath, he prayed for Saul. The prayer was fulfilled after the death of Stephen. Why? Because prayers never die. What about Jesus on the cross? And I'm getting ready to finish. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus is on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. Who's them? The people that are crucifying him. The murderers. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at the same time, he's praying, forgive them. They're gambling at the foot of the cross over the clothes. Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed for the ones that were crucifying him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, well, Pastor, did God forgive those people that crucified Jesus? Did God forgive them? Did God hear Jesus' prayer on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? You know, the Bible tells us that this prayer was answered. Everybody say answered. The answer happened 53 days later on the day of Pentecost, on the first day of the church. After Peter had preached, Peter said, he's preaching Jesus Christ. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's preaching, he says, and you are the ones that crucified him. Now Peter's preaching to those murderers, to those people that crucified Jesus. Peter is preaching. And in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he said, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's preaching to the people that crucified Jesus. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, the gospel message is preached to those who crucified Jesus. And look at verse 41. It says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added 3,000 souls. I tell you, God even forgave those who were at the crucifixion. Why? Because prayers never die. And you're a product of that. Maybe you're here and it's no coincidence. Maybe you got a praying grandmother. She's passed from this world. But I tell you, her prayers live on. Because prayers never die. Ian Bounds writes this. He said, God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. They outlive the lives of those who uttered them. You know, see, I think it's exciting to think that some prayers that I've prayed, and sometimes I think, well, maybe they never made a difference, but I want to tell you today, they're still out there and they're still working away. Your prayers may even outlive me, the prayers that I have prayed. And that's why you can pray for your grandchildren even though they're not even born yet. You can begin to pray for them. Why? Because prayers never die. If the musicians could come. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, it's going to be on the screen there. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Every prayer you have uttered as a saint of God, the prayers of the saints, those vials, those odors, that incense, are the prayers of the saints. And even in that last day, at that great white throne judgment, when we go to be with Jesus, let me tell you, those prayers are there. Why? Because prayers never die. I'm here to encourage somebody today. Sometimes it feels like we're just praying and our prayers are just hitting the roof and coming back down. But I tell you, God hears your prayer. God hears your prayer. And before you were even here, somebody was praying for you. Before this church was here, somebody was praying for you. I've come to encourage somebody, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Prayers never die. It's the most powerful thing you can say with your mouth. It's the most powerful conversation you can have. The power of prayer. Let's stand. You see, the atmosphere of prayer in our life, and I'm not just talking about taking 10, 15 minutes to kneel down beside your bed and pray. I'm talking about an atmosphere of prayer. We can't become religious about prayer. Prayer is about a relationship and a dialogue with God. And so, that's why the Bible says praying always. Because there is an attitude of prayer that we can have. That we might be at work, Brother Matt, and you can't kneel down and pray. But as you're working away, you're talking to the Lord. You're going into a meeting. You're worried about how the meeting's going to go. And you're talking to the Lord. Saying, Jesus, I need your help right now. I need your strength. Maybe you're driving somewhere and anxiety begins to overcome you and you begin to talk to the Lord. You see, it's that attitude of prayer. You see, there are some things that cannot grow in your life unless you create an atmosphere for them to grow. Create an atmosphere of prayer. There are some levels in God that we cannot reach unless we create the atmosphere of prayer. Yes, fighting on our knees. Yes, prayer changes things. It's the most powerful thing you can say with your mouth. It's the most powerful conversation you will ever have. And even after you're gone, your prayers live on. Stephen prayed for Saul. He's the person who consented to his death. And Saul himself, he said, I was there at the stoning of Stephen. Saul became one of the greatest preachers this world has ever seen. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Even the people that were crucifying him. They were there on the day of the Pentecost. They heard the gospel message and 3,000 were added. And I believe it included those people that crucified Jesus. They said, what must we do? Let's lift our hands right now. My whole purpose here today is to help you to understand the power of prayer. For you to have a fresh revelation of the power of prayer. That we can boldly go to God. Although I'm just a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne of God. Let's just lift our voices in prayer right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, give us a fresh revelation of the power of prayer. Lord God, Lord, I pray that we would begin to develop that relationship with you, that dialogue, Lord. Help us to be people of prayer, Lord. Ignite the prayer warriors again, Lord God. Set them on fire, oh God. Lord God, help us not to be weary in well-doing, Lord God. Help us not to become weary in prayer, Lord God. Because, Lord, as we pray, we are filling up those vials in heaven, Lord God. And they're getting ready to be poured out on earth. The answer to our prayers are coming. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign. You are in control. You are the ruler over everything. You are the supreme over everything. We thank you, Lord, that you don't change your character, that you are a loving God. Lord Jesus, we love you, Jesus.